Well, you are involved in a wonderful series. I saw Doug had mapped out 11 or 12 weeks of messages under the theme of making room for God's voice. So today I'd like to add to that series by talking about discerning God's will, and I'm going to add the word by praying, okay? So I think this whole series is about praying. But I want to say that you can discern God's will by praying. What I'd like to do is read a text of Scripture that God used to change our lives, to direct our lives as we were seeking to discern His will. And then I'd like to tell you the testimony of what's happened because we got hold of that Scripture and prayed. So first of all, the Scripture, it's found in Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. The Word of God. After 43 years of ministry, my wife and I announced to the church I served in South Lyon that we would be retiring. I say we because we did a lot of things in tandem as partners, and it was only right to acknowledge all that Marcia had done. And anyway, so the retirement was announced about 10 months before I retired. And that gave people a lot of time to ask us, well, what are you going to do when you retire? And I thought that was a compliment because they must have thought I was still young enough to do something. And so I promised them I wasn't going off into the sunset and wasn't going to go golfing. I was asking God for direction for the next part of my life. I said I'm going to take a six-month sabbatical, in fact, and it's not an official sabbatical. It's not like Doug, where he's walking across the world, or Spain anyway. But it was just an unofficial one, and I believe that in 6 months, we would be able to discern God's will for us for the next part of our life. And so what we did is we prayed over God's word, and then we prayed over God's world, and then we prayed over the work that God might have us do next. So it's pretty simple, God's word, God's world, and God's work. Now let me walk it through with you. First of all, we prayed over God's word. We had more time to read the scriptures together, and so every day we would sit down at the kitchen table and read through scriptures, and we decided we would walk through the book of Jeremiah, and as we did it, we made it into an inductive study. We sought to understand what Jeremiah was saying and then try to figure out the interpretation of that word and what its meaning was for his day, and then ask God, well, what is its application for our lives? And every day, once we got done with our reading of the word, we prayed and said, Lord, show us how we can put this word into practice. When we got to Jeremiah 29, 4 through 7, the Lord especially caught our attention. Now, the context of that prayer was exile. The children of Israel had been unfaithful to God. They had been flirting with idols for 100 years. And God finally said, I'm moving you into exile. All the false prophets said, no, that's not going to happen. That's not true. You still have the temple of the Lord. And God wouldn't do anything like that. A little light repentance and you'll be back on your feet. And God said through Jeremiah, I'm sorry, but it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And finally, it happened. The children of Israel were marched off unceremoniously into exile in Babylon. Ironically, some of the false prophets were shipped out with them. Jeremiah was not. He was left in Jerusalem. God didn't stop speaking to him, though. He said, Jeremiah, I've got a letter for you to write to the children who are in exile. You see, God understood that the false prophets who had been carried into exile were still giving popular sermons. And the popular sermons were, don't bother unpacking your bags. You'll be back in Jerusalem in no time. There's no sense trying to build relationships. You do not have to understand what Babylon is about. You are temporary visitors here, resident aliens. You'll be back home before you know it. Well, the people loved hearing that. It was like, yeah, I didn't think we had to come here in the first place. And so it makes a lot of sense to hear you say that we'll be back soon. How sweet that would be. But it wasn't true. So, the letter. It is prefaced with some very solemn words. Verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. In other words, I am trying to get your attention, you Israelites. You folks who think that you are impervious to discipline or judgment. I am trying to get you to think about where you are and why you're there and what you should be doing, what my purpose is for you. The message of the Lord Almighty was very different from the messages that were being given by the popular preachers. This is a three-part message tucked into four verses. First of all, establish a stable presence in Babylon. Establish a stable presence in Babylon. How else can you see it when you hear these words, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons, give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters, increase in number there and do not decrease. You hear all those action verbs? Build, plant, marry, produce, grandkids. Well, it doesn't say exactly produce grandkids, but it says produce kids and let them grow up, then have them marry and produce kids so that eventually you've produced grandkids. You get the notion. Increase in numbers, do not decrease. Now, if you're just temporary residents, you say, well, let's just hunker down in a small apartment. We'll just hold out for a while, and then we'll be back. We're only visiting here. We're going back. But that's not what God said. He said, plan for the long haul. Build for the future. You might be no more than resident aliens in Babylon, but you have been called to live there, so be a stable presence. A lot of us figure we can make our own ways in life, right? We can do this or that. James is a right strawy epistle, so said Martin Luther. In that little epistle, James talks about people who are presumptuous about their plans. In James' case, the people were thinking, today or tomorrow I'll go and to this or that city, I'll spend time there, I'll carry on business, I'll make some money. And James says, time out, wait a minute, how foolish you are. You do not even know what will happen to you tomorrow. Your life is like a mist. Rather, you should say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this and that. Establish a presence in Babylon and stay there, says the Lord. That's the Lord's will for you. Secondly, in Jeremiah's letter from the Lord, he hears these words, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Let's focus on seek the peace. The word, you probably recognize it, is shalom. Seek the shalom of the city. One of the richest words in the whole Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew word for peace, shalom, means may you have adequate resources so that your life will be whole. And if you're praying that prayer, you're praying it for someone beyond yourself, maybe even for Babylonians. May you have adequate resources so that your life is whole. In fact, you exiles, you have been sent here to provide the means of adequate resources coming to those people, not to mention your own community of people who are going to be here for a long time. The word shalom means comprehensive peace. It means order and health and safety and happiness and wholeness and harmony and well-being. It includes all aspects of wholeness that result from God's will being completed in us. Seek that. Seeking peace is obviously much more than a superficial gesture or a partial fix. You've seen it on bumper stickers, the little phrase, practice random acts of kindness, right? And there's a lot of folks out there that think that providing peace for a community simply means every once in a while I do a nice thing. Every once in a while, without being beckoned, without it being an obligation, I just feel like it, so I do something cool for someone else. Hey, here's a buck. Why don't you take that and do something with it? That's for the homeless guy on the street begging. Oh, you need some more help? Yeah, sure. I'll tell you what. Why don't I come over and help you with something today? Random acts of kindness. Will that provide peace in the city? Well, it's, you know, a little bit for a little time, but that's not it. Okay, up your game a little bit. Become responsible in your living. That'll help. Rake your grass, shovel your sidewalk, take out the trash, take it back in. Be responsible, raise... kids that do the right thing instead of raising havoc, that kind of thing. That's responsible. Or if we say, well, we really want to be responsible, then we practice the golden rule. We do unto others as we would have them do unto you. I think that's going to go a little farther, but will that bring peace to the city? Philip Ryken was a pastor in historic 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for a long time, and while he was there, he came to the conclusion that random acts and responsible living were not enough. He said the city cannot be at peace until it knows the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Christ's peace is the basis for everything else we do in the city. When the city finds peace with God, all will be well with the city. And so wholeness will come, and the peacemaking that we seek will come to the city when we are engaged in redemptive ministries. We're sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's a third part of this letter, this admonition, this marching order for exiles, and that would be pray to the Lord for it. Pray to the Lord for the city of Babylon. This is what exiles are supposed to do, what people who didn't think they deserved to be there, who were actually hoping that they would be out of there as soon as possible, were supposed to do for the city. Pray for the city, because if it prospers, you will prosper. Now imagine just for a minute what might have sounded like. To get this advice. Pray for this city? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Why would I pray for these enemies? Babylon is a harsh and cruel enemy. She prides herself in her power and promotes idolatry as a way of life. I thought you were trying to get us away from idolatry. And here we are in the middle of this idolatrous culture, and you want us to pray for it. Yes. More likely, responses would have been resentment. It would have been rage, resistance, separation, Abraham was called out of this place a long, long time ago. And so hurry, God, and get us out of here. Nonetheless, the Lord said, pray for the city. They may have had a hard time understanding, but you and I should not have a hard time understanding this prayer, this call to prayer. Why? Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5:43 and following, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. When we prayed God's word from Jeremiah 29:4-7, reflected on it, meditated on it, let it erode its way into our life, we had a sense of discernment about God's will for us for the future. Establish a presence, become peacemakers, become people of prayer in the city. And the question is, what city? And so we went to our second prayer, which was praying over God's world. Let's face it, most of us feel like exiles when we leave our hometown for the first time. I remember leaving Minnesota, Minneapolis. I love that city. I'm still a Viking fan. I'm still rooting for the Gophers. They always get beat by Michigan State, but nonetheless, they're my team. And I often thought when I left that I would come back home. But God had different plans for my life. I went to Boston and got a Master in Divinity and also got a wonderful wife. And then our first pastorate was in Central America. We had no obligations. We had no financial commitments that would keep us back. Our parents were in good health. So we said, let's go to El Salvador. God was calling us there. Pastored there for 3 years. Was finally persuaded that 3 years was enough when one person from State Department said, in response to my question, well, how are things going in El Salvador? He says, well, we're sitting on a keg of dynamite and it's about to explode. It was about the beginning of the revolution in El Salvador in 1976. For 10 years, they had no stable government. But God spared us. They brought us out of that, sent us to Bloomington, Indiana, then to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and then to Detroit. We've been here for 25 years. Don't try to count up the numbers. It makes me sound like I'm 100 years old. I'm not. Almost, but not. But, so we've been there. We've been to 5 different spots. Besides, God has allowed us to go on mission trips to a lot of different places, which we thoroughly enjoyed. So what do you think God wants us to do next? Where in the world would God want us to go? Have we spent enough time in Detroit? Maybe. I was invited to consider I-10, which would have maybe sent us further away in missions. Someone offered that I should go to Bulgaria. And if you're in this sanctuary right now, you let me know after the service if you've got plans for me for Bulgaria. I had to look it up on the map before even thinking about it. And then someone said, hey, transitional pastors, that's what retired guys like to do. So they help churches in between pastors, interims, and then they set the church up for their next part in life. So I thought about that. I could go anywhere, I guess. God also used some books to fuel our prayers to discern God's will. And then at the same time, some friends invite us to visit several ministries in Detroit that he helped support with his foundation. And we went to some all-church prayer meetings in Detroit. And before long, the question was answered. Where in the world does God want us to go? He wants us to go from the suburbs to the city. He wanted to go from South Lyon to Detroit itself. There were 2 quotations from a book by Philip Ryken that helped me make my decision. The first was this: if 1% of evangelicals had the faith and courage to move into town, evangelicals would fundamentally alter the history of urban America. 1% of evangelicals. If God calls you to work and worship or live in the city, said Philip Ryken, do not resist his call. God loves the city. If you love God, then his heart for the city must become your heart. Man, those quotations resonated with me. Before going into detail of our move to Detroit, let me get specific with you about your prayers for discerning God's will for you in the world. Now, you might say, I've got this all covered. Thanks, Pastor. We can skip this point and go on to something else. But I want to just ask you to think about it some more with that 1% solution in mind. Okay? First question, do you have a world map or a globe displayed in your house? If you don't know where the nations of the world are, how are you going to figure out whether you're called to them? Do you have a plan for praying for the world? Do you have a missionary's picture on your refrigerator? Do you know any ministries in the city or in any city worthy of your support? We just heard from a gal on crew staff who's going to go to the capital of India for 6 weeks this summer. That was worthy of her support. And it's worthy of our support. So we're going to make sure that she is fully prayed for. And that if she doesn't have all her financial support, we can help her to some degree. Jesus built a missional church when he called his disciples, saying, ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into the harvest field. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Jesus, after the resurrection, commissioned his disciples to make disciples of, well, look, it's right there, all nations. And there's your map of the world. So every Sunday, at least, you have guidance about where in the world God might want you to be. Let me just say this, paraphrasing a little tract I once saw. It was entitled, If You Haven't Got a Prayer. If you haven't got a prayer, you don't know where you belong in the world. If you're just doing it because you were apprenticed to do it, if you're just doing it because dad and mom wanted you to become an accountant, a lawyer, a doctor, a merchant chief, you're not sure where you belong in the world. As you pray over the world, see where God ignites a passion. See how he gives you opportunities or partners or some compelling purpose. Pray over God's word. Pray over God's world. And thirdly, as God is beginning to put things together, pray about what work that God wants you to do in the world. Henry Blackaby wrote a book called Experiencing God. Maybe some of you have gone through that booklet over the years. It's a famous book and it has a quote that kind of stands out above everything else. He said, find out where God is at work in the world and join him there. Remember, I had a friend that took me on visits to Detroit, and we went to Mack Avenue Church and Literacy and Athletic Program, and they've built a commons on the east side on Mack Avenue, and that compels us. Then we went to Life Remodeled, and that really interests us. They're seeking to bridge the gap between the suburbs and the city, between the rich and the poor, the resource, the non-resource. They're trying to bring the whole city back together. They're trying to provide resources to kids so that they can get meaningful jobs as they enter their teenage years and get done with it. We went to visit Lisa Johannan at Central Detroit Christian Community Development, and we are tutoring there now. We have a passion for these things. We think they're awesome things. We're engaged with them as much as we can, finding out where God is at work and trying to join him there. So this is the bottom line, what we've seen so far. 8 months ago, we moved into University District, which is a nice part of town, and we are building relationships with our neighbors. We had an open house. We knocked on 40 doors, and we had 25 people come to our house after we'd been there for 2 months. So people were willing to give us the benefit of the doubt and come to our house, even though we were strangers to most of them. We have a dog. We walk this dog around the block. We usually try to walk 10 to 12 blocks every morning or evening or both. And almost every day, we get a chance to talk to someone. We go to the neighborhood stores, like there's a new clothing store on Livernois that used to be known as the Avenue of Fashion. And the guy said, so why are you in town? We said, well, we're seeking to establish a stable presence in the community. We're seeking to pray for the peace of this community and also pray for its prosperity. Wow. He had someone doing a video at a pop-up shop, and we walked in one day, and he said, before you leave, would you mind getting on this video? I've never seen it. I don't know what they did with it, but we gave that same testimony. We're here to establish a stable presence in this community, to love on people, to build relationships with them any way we can. Amen. We're going to a church that meets at the Symphony Hall. It's a Presbyterian Church of America church. There are two other EPC churches in the city. They're not close to where we are. And we felt at home in this church. But we also realized that we were the oldest people in this church. And so we were feeling a little bit, you know, maybe we're out of place. They're ministering to millennials, people that have moved into Midtown because Midtown is cool. Okay? So we got there, and we are not claiming to be cool at all. But the young pastor and his wife said, you're our new best friends, and we would like it if you would mentor us. And the music, the worship team, has gathered people from Wayne State who are maybe somewhat interested in Christianity and are really good musicians, and said, would you mentor them, meaning would you share the gospel with them that they might firmly grasp and respond to Jesus Christ? So we're having a ball. We're just enjoying ourselves, serving people. We don't have any official title whatsoever. We're just people that come alongside people and love them. And it's just, this is just a great season in our life. I hope you appreciate how much fun we're having. One day before Christmas, we were cleaning out Durfee Middle School, and we discovered there's plush animals that Macy's, Marshall Fields used to give away, J.L. Hudson. Remember those big Santa Bears? Well, there were 8 Santa Bears, and a couple had just moved from Alaska to Detroit because they heard that God was on the move in Detroit and they wanted to be part of it. They bought an old house in the hood. I mean, not in the nice part of town. It was a duplex, and they got 8 kids. And so I went over to their house with 8 Santa Bears. And I said, Jake, are you a believer in Christ? He said, yes, I am. May I pray for you? We built a friendship. Our kids weren't able to come home at the last minute for Christmas. So on Christmas Day, Jake and Jerusha and 8 kids were over at our house. We had a ball with them. Why? Because God had called us to this work in the city of just encouraging people. The other day I was with Marcia at the red ribbon cutting ceremony for a Clary University's culinary arts school that's meeting on Woodward Avenue in the north end of Detroit. If you know Detroit, you know where that is. So it's where the Considine Center used to be. They've got a skating rink and a ballroom and a swimming pool, and then they had this old kitchen. And someone gave them the money to build this whole new stainless steel, state-of-the-art kitchen. And they're going to teach kids from the city how to be involved in culinary arts. So I was there to represent these friends of ours. And I just barely got in the door, and this pastor introduced himself, Jim Holly, from historic Little Rock Baptist Church. He's been in the city for 35 years. He's an awesome guy. He said, so tell me why about yourself. Why are you here? I said, well, we're here to establish a stable presence in the community and seek the peace and prosperity of the community and to pray for the city. He said, that really touches me. And he said, would you preach at my pulpit someday? Well, I was floored. This guy is the mayor's right-hand advisor. He's got a whole wall of plaques that people have given him for all the significant things he has sought to do in the city. I didn't know what to say. I probably didn't say much at all. But I came back to visit him about 3 weeks later. I said, Jim, I wanted to follow up on the kindness you showed me. He said, well, I'd like you to meet my people. I'd like to build a relationship with you. He says, I've got an assistant pastor I want you to meet. In comes Emmanuel Toe, who's a Liberian. And Emmanuel is in charge of their food distribution program and several other things they're doing. And I handed him my business card, the homemade business card. That's what you do when you're retired. On it, I quoted this text, by the way, from Jeremiah 29. And on the other one side, I have my street address. This fellow, Emmanuel, lives one block away from me. So we're walking our dog the other day, and while we're walking the dog, we just noticed that his wife is about to leave. I said, are you married to Emmanuel? Yes. So she comes down and meets us, and I said, I'm going to have to come back to your house with one of these cards, and we'd like to break bread with you. I don't know how we're going to bring peace to the city. Peace does not come easily in a city that's been so battered. The things that keep it from having peace are immense. And you know that if you've looked at all at what's gone on in the city. I was trying to make, I have a list of all the things that are troublesome in the community. I can't find it in my notes. I'm off notes, Roy. But anyway, here we are in the city. We are seeking to bring spiritual vitality to Detroit. You know, one of the things that gripped me as I've spent this first 8 months there is that if you scratch a person, he bleeds Christian in the city. Now, what do I mean by that? If I go to a grocery store and talk to the clerk, I get done with the transaction, and she says, have a blessed day. What? Where'd that come from? You don't hear that in Ann Arbor. Have a blessed day. God bless you. Be blessed. If you talk to a person about their roots, they're rooted in the church. I went to a Martin Luther King Day presentation, and the Detroit Rescue Mission singers came in, and they started wailing away. And they said, we're going to have a little church. And they did. And before long, half the nurses and doctors and administrators were all up dancing and clapping and asking for the Lord to come. This is Detroit. The pastors are held in high honor. They're the civic leaders of the community. The small church pastors are gaining respect because they care for people. But for all that, it seems to me that the word is not penetrating people's lives with transforming power. As I pondered that, I thought about a familiar statue that is at the end of Woodward, right across from Hart Plaza. You've seen it, this massive man with his arms held out like that. What's it called? The Spirit of Detroit. Do you know what's behind the Spirit of Detroit? Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Every city truck that drives through the community has this logo of the Spirit of Detroit on it. Here's what's missing. Praying that the Spirit of the Lord would convict people of sin and righteousness and judgment. And that after that he would come to bring revival to Detroit with Pentecostal power unto salvation. That, my friends, is what is going to bring health and prosperity back to Detroit. So what do you do with a message that's basically a testimony? I'd like to suggest that as you're seeking to discern God's will at this moment in your life, that if you pray God's word over God's world and pray for your place in His work, you will receive direction from the Lord. After you pray, listen for God's answer to your prayers. It is possible. I'm not saying that anybody has to move. But it is possible that you may become part of the 1% of evangelicals who move into the city to settle down, participate in peacemaking efforts and prayers that the Spirit of God will bring revival to Detroit. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you that these people have patiently listened as I've shared my story, as I've shared the scripture. I pray, Father, now that your Spirit will brood over our spirits and speak to us in transforming power, in clear guidance. Lord, we are going to know what you want us to do as we pray your word over your world and your work. To this end, I pray for Grace Chapel and its future. In Jesus' name, amen.